Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Amen. How excellent is His name. Praise God. Everybody's vacating the platform. Guess that's a sign no one's to hear no more singing. So we'll try it another night. I had a song. It's not important. Try it. No big deal. Okay. I can live without it. Amen. Old-fashioned Sunday coming up. Well, I guess that means we're turning the air off and going to be in the parking lot. Right? How old's old? Sawdust? Bibs? Overalls, that is, not bibs, but bibbed overalls. Amen. Old to you might not be old to me. I'm not that old. Amen. As far back as I can remember was bell bottoms and afros. That's some of y'all's midlife. Amen. Well, it's been good being here. Amen. Brother Hurst asked me to preach last Wednesday night, and we've been in some training at work, and I've been having to stay late several nights a week for this training, and he rescheduled me for tonight, and then he called and apologized, and he said, "Brother, every time I schedule you, it seems like I'm leaving. Please don't take it personal. I wanted to hear you preach, and you changed on me," and that's all right. If you're listening tonight, Brother Hurst, I have a complex already, so we'll deal with it. Amen. Turn to the book of John tonight, chapter number 4. I absolutely love new things out of the Word of God. I just don't like preaching them or teaching them right from the get-go. Brother Wyatt always used to tell us, you get something new, let it simmer a while. Try it out a little bit here and there. And then you can add some seasoning to it. But since it's a Wednesday night, I'm going to try something out on us. Is that okay? So please don't hold this against me. But I have really wrestled with this. I asked to leave early from work today, and things looked yesterday unpromising, so I just took the entire day off, took a vacation day, and I have been wrestling with this since this morning. And I don't know how it's going to come out, but we're going to try it, give it our best. John chapter 4. I want to come in at the end of a familiar story, but I'm going to be using the entire chapter tonight. Don't everybody get scared. It's 54 verses, but I will not go through each and every one. But I will be using the story, which takes up most of the chapter. Familiar portion of Scripture to most all of us raised in the house of God. But I want to start reading in verse number 27. I want to read a few verses there, and then we'll skip through, and then we'll commence. Could we all stand tonight for the reading of the Word? John chapter 4, verse 27 said, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman," speaking of the woman of Samaria. "Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?' The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?'" Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves.'" If you took out that italics word "him," "we have heard ourselves." and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to preach on one word tonight, and that word is broken. Broken. The dictionary says that the definition of broken is having been fractured or damaged and no longer in one piece or in working order. It means rejected. It means defeated or despairing, or quite simply without hope. That's what broken means. And here in our passage of Scripture tonight, I want to try and give us a ray of hope in a world that I feel, when I look around, Brother McKelvey, is broken in many aspects. I work with people every day at my job that are broken. Homes broken. Lives are broken. Hearts are broken. Physical bodies are broken. Everywhere that we look, we can find somebody or someone that is broken. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, broken. You see, Jesus is doing more than taking a journey when he left one city, and I'm going to move on quickly for the sake of time. He's doing more than taking a journey for the sake of taking a journey when he walked through Samaria and stops at the town of Sychar. Jesus has left Judea, where the Jews are orthodox because of their racial purity and their proximity to the temple and Jerusalem. And when he came into Sychar, into Samaria, Christ was entering literally a broken city full of broken people. Samaria is the land of heretics who worship at the wrong place and are not racially pure. Samaria became impure when the Israelites, who were not deported by Assyria, mingled with the people who were deported by Assyria into the area from elsewhere. These Samaritans were not allowed by Ezra to be part of the temple cult when the second temple was built after the Babylonian exile. That these Samaritans would turn around and worship on a local mountain only proved they were heretics who deserved, in the Jewish mindset, to be rejected by society. That was Samaria, a city full of broken people. Yet John says that Jesus had needs. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't because that he had to out of a geographical standpoint. In other words, there was no other way to get there but a straight line. He could have went around, Brother Heath. He could have gone a different way. As a matter of fact, many pious Jews went the long way around just to avoid going through Samaria. But John records that Christ must needs go through Samaria. He was on a journey. He was on a mission. He was going into the heart of a land of broken people. Hallelujah. That's what Christ came to this earth was for. He did not come for those that had no need of physician. He came for those that were sick. He didn't come for the house of Israel that was already brought in. He came for the house part that was lost and without hope. He came to deliver the captive and set at liberty them that are bruised, and also to what? He came to heal the brokenhearted. Hallelujah. Help me while I preach a little while tonight. And Jesus sat down on Jacob's well in the town of Sychar in the country of outcasts. It's ironic that a well associated with a patriarch should have been in, quote, enemy hands. Jacob is a major actor in the story told in this Jerusalem establishment. But the people who use his well were heretics in the eyes of the Jews. The well is the social center of the town, but nobody else is there when Jesus comes around midday or mid-afternoon, and he sits down on the well side and he merely waits. He doesn't reach for water. He doesn't do anything else. He sits down from his journey and he waits for somebody. Hallelujah. Sorry, it ain't going to get much higher than this, but I've got a point. I'm going somewhere. Hang with me. The well's social dynamics have been acted out earlier in biblical narratives where important courtships took place. That well right there in the middle of Sychar, about a half a mile from Sychar, to be a matter of fact, half a mile from Sychar, that well that Jesus sat down on was the exact same well where there was the wooing of Rebekah on behalf of Isaac, and Jacob's wooing of Rachel took place right there at that same well. This was a popular well. This was a, if you'll allow me to say it, a well-known well. And there in the middle of a country of outcasts, Christ Jesus sat down weary from his journey, and he waited there in the middle of a country of broken-hearted people and broken-hearted outcasts. Christ was sitting for a reason. He was waiting for one woman who in the middle of a country of outcasts was even an outcast from the outcasts. You see, it's amazing to me as I began to study today, Luke, I recognize the fact that if this was the country of Samaria, you're all Samaritans tonight. Just get with it. All right, just smile. You're Samaritans. Do something Samarity. I don't know. Amen. Sister McKelvey, can I use you tonight? Brian, she's a woman at the well. Come on. And Jesus sat. Come on up here. Let you be Jesus tonight. We'll do it that way. We'll be nice to you. And Jesus sat on the well side. And this lady, just sit right over here by the pulpit. And this lady amongst this crowd of folks was an outcast. They did not want her as part of their group. She had a reputation. There was something about her. When everybody began to talk amongst yourselves. Don't act like you sit quiet through service. And when they began to talk and she came into the crowd, they all stopped talking. No one wanted her around. Now, can you imagine a broken people? Go with me here for a minute. In a broken nation, mingled together, cast out by the other Jews, and yet here was a woman amongst them they cast out from them. I sat and I marveled. Sit down for just a second, sis. I sat and I marveled this afternoon, and as I cried and prayed, Sister Hoffman, I wondered what went through her heart and what went through her mind that even her own people that were already considered as outcasts, they didn't even want her amongst them. How bad is it when the world doesn't even want somebody from the world in their midst? How low can you go? How far can you sink down before you hit the bottom? I wondered this afternoon when I began to study and pray. I work amongst brokenhearted folks every day of my life, and every one of us, we pass them in the mall, at Walmart, at the gas station. And if we can open up the heart and the minds of those men and those women, I wonder what heartache and pain that we would find. Rape, abuse, lust, pornography, incest, all of these things, brother, we don't talk about them. We don't talk about that from the pulpit. We don't talk about those things. But I feel that it's high time in our broken society that we bring to light these brokenness, broken things, so that we can give them to God and allow Him to fix them before it's too late. Our young folks, I heard a man the other night, and my wife and I were listening to a little excerpt of him preach, and he began to admit that he was involved in homosexuality. And he said it wasn't until he confessed it before men.
It wasn't until he stood up and said, "I was bound," that God delivered him. He said he had done a good job for, 28 years of hiding the fact. He wasn't somebody, if I called his name, everybody in this building would know who he is. Famous singer. And when he said he went into church, Brother Aaron, he said when God began to speak to his heart and the Holy Ghost began to prick his heart, he said the enemy came and said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't have to go up there right now." He said, "Go ahead and praise him like it's not you." And yet we have churches full of broken people. It's what I've got tonight. I've wrestled with it all day long. But it wasn't until he confessed he was broken that God fixed him. Young folks, don't ever get to the place where you think, "Jerry, that I can't confess something because everybody around me will make fun, or everybody will point at me, or everybody will jeer, or everybody will laugh." Not one person in this building would laugh, Jerry, if you had something to get to God with. And if they did, those were the folks already heading the wrong direction, and they need to get right with God. Broken. And Christ was weary from his journey. No doubt he would have loved to just reach down in to that well of water that he sat on. But he was on a mission from God the Father, because he said, "I must needs go through Samaria. There's a purpose in my mind." His disciples weren't there. They had already went off into the town, probably to gather food or water or some of that nature, or provisions for the night. But he was there waiting. And when that woman came, it was an odd time of the day. You say, "Brother, it's no big deal. She was just going to get water." Yes, that's correct. But it was the time of day that she came. Noon, a little bit in the afternoon. The sun up at its highest. The heat going across the desert. She came during that time. Everybody else came in the cool of the evening or early morning. She came at that time of the day. And then she also, the second thing, she came alone, Brother McKelvey. She came by herself. Now, if you'd allow me to play out my imagination, this woman probably came like many others that we see in this world. Their chin is on their chest, water pot to their side. Every haunting, quiet moment of her life, she thinks about all the mistakes she made, all the moves that she did and thought, "I wish I hadn't." And then she'd only want to get noise around her. I had a person in my wife and I's family who, no matter where you were around her, she always had music on. Always, always, always. Blaring as loud as she could. All kinds of music. And whenever we would sit, she would ride with us in the car. We would be just sitting quiet, just kind of chit-chatting. She'd go, "Can you turn some music on?" You know what the problem was, Brother Aaron? She was being haunted by conviction in her heart of knowing what she needed to do right, yet she was enjoying living the wrong, and she wanted to try and drown out that voice of God inside of her soul. But as this woman came and she got her water pot out and began to dip the water, Jesus asked one question:
"Give me water to drink."
Have a seat just a second. This woman, her restoration had begun, and she hadn't recognized it yet. I'm going somewhere. I'm just getting happy because I already know where I'm heading. Just hang on. I hope you'll get happy by the end of it. A man who is among those who have made outcasts of the Samaritans is all of a sudden asking a favor of her. It's bad enough. Now, I don't want to burden you with a lot of laws, but according to the laws, they were only allowed to marry three times. And we'll get to that in a second. She's married how many? Five. And she's living with a fella now. So she's a triple lawbreaker. All right? Let's put that aside for a moment. It's already bad enough she's coming to get water for somebody else. a man who's not really her husband, and now another fella who's not her husband is asking her to do something for him. And not only is he asking for something, he's asking for it, and he's one of the Jews that put them as an outcast, and now she's outcast from the outcasts. Did y'all follow that? Now you imagine what she felt like, Cookie. I ain't getting water for you. Who are you to ask of me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Don't you know we have no dealings with one another? You shouldn't even be talking to me. You shouldn't even be asking me any questions. There shouldn't be any communication between us at all. If you want water, get the water yourself. And then she said, sir, how are you going to get some water? How are you going to get the water? You don't even have anything to draw with. I'm skipping through this story. I'm rushing for the sake of time. How are you going to draw? You don't even have anything to draw with. And Christ's rebuttal to that was, if you knew who it was that was asking of you for a drink of water, you would ask of me for that living water. A water that would bubble up in your soul. A water that would never run out. A water that would make you to never thirst and never quench again. And her response to him was very quick. Give me that water. But she was looking at it as, Brother Wilmoth, give me that water so I don't have to come to this well anymore. Give me that water so that I don't have to come out here and be humiliated again in front of this town. Give me that water so that I don't have to sneak around at all different odd hours of the day. Give me that water. But the problem is, right, if you allow me to pull it up to where we're at right now, that's how most folks are. We want a touch of the master just so that we don't have to put forth any more effort, and we don't have to make a move to the altar when the altar call is made. We want just enough to make it in. But Christ is offering her so much more. Many commentators belittled her. Everyone that I read this afternoon, I got aggravated at them. Shut them. I'm going to write my own commentary because I didn't like anything they had to say. Every one of them belittled her and said she missed it. She missed it. She wasn't getting it. She wasn't getting it. But what they didn't understand is her position. She was the outcast of the outcast. And if we could sit where some of them sit tonight, I wonder if it would change our perspective on what she feels like. Brother Brad said tonight, he put in a prayer request. Did everybody hear it? Pray for us. We're dealing with kids that are dealing with things that we never dreamed we'd have to deal with. Did you anybody hear that tonight? We're dealing with a generation of broken people that won't admit they are broken. Some of them come to Union Road Church every service. Brother Jamie, how can you say that? I'm just saying this is what I've felt all day long. Some of them come to this church broken, and they smile, and they raise their hands at the right time, and they sing the words. They can't help it. They're on two great big huge screens. They can sing all the words. They know what to say. They know when to shut their eyes. They know when to bow their heads. But inside, they're broken, and their hearts are weeping and crying, and they're begging to get free. But they can't break loose from that bondage and confess that it's me that needs to pray. I'm afraid what my brothers and sisters might think of me. I'm afraid that I might become somebody as an outcast. I couldn't take being pushed aside and everybody at McDonald's saying, you know what he did? Did you see him come? Did you see him? Yet service after service, broken. Broken, broken. And leave broken, and come broken, and leave broken. And every day of their life is a drudgery. And then all of a sudden they stop coming. They quit coming to church. And everybody goes, wow, I can't believe they quit. But if we could only see inside, Brother Jacob, we could only see inside the turmoil that they're fighting, the trial that they're facing, the hardship that they're carrying, the burden that is strapped down on their back that is pressing them day after day after day. And we're losing them one after another in an hour that is more imperative than ever before. Jesus offered living water. He said, I'm going to give you a spring of water gushing up into eternal life. A spring that it doesn't matter if this well is here or not, you will always have it. That spring is not just a spring that when the song's going fast and when the preacher's preaching high, you can shout. But it's a spring, Brother McKelvey, that in the darkest of nights, when tears are flowing, there is still a joy of salvation down inside. And this world wants to know, what are you smiling about? I get asked that question every day. And Brother Aaron, when some of those folks get on the nerves, any of you bosses, they do some crazy stuff, and my smile leaves for a moment, they want to know why I quit smiling. There's something different about a Christian, and Christ is offering himself to this woman, this broken woman. I've got to hurry. The woman put on her spirituality. Put up verse number 19 for me, brothers, if you wouldn't mind. The woman put up her spirituality. She began to talk. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. There's something different about you. Her articulation of the woman's social standing draws from her the exclamation, he is a prophet. But it needs to be noted that for a Samaritan, a prophet is not someone like Elijah or someone like Isaiah, but it is someone who will come and definitively explain the Torah in detail to them. This is also what the term Messiah meant to those Samaritans. I perceive thou art a prophet. Now he's piqued her interest. You've told me everything that I've done. And what did Christ say next? He said, go call your husband. We're going to share this. You think Christ didn't know how many times she'd been married? He already knew. He wasn't rubbing it in her face. He wanted her to do one thing, is to confess she was broken. I guess I'm getting excited about this. Just be me. Maybe this is for me, Lord. I don't know. He wanted to hear her say, Lord, I don't have a husband. He wanted her to confess to him. Now listen, young folks, if you hear anything from me tonight, you'll hear this. Whenever you have an issue, whenever you have a trial, whenever you have a temptation, Brother Brian, you got anything else? Any deeper? Whenever you have a problem, don't sit and allow it to fester. Deal with it immediately. Hallelujah, Brother Jamie. It all started. Ted Bundy, serial killer, well known, started off where? The question the interviewer asked, where did all of it begin? And he said, oh, I can take you to the place. I know exactly the time. I've seen one piece of pornography at the age of 8. Started right there. Just a glimpse. And look what it became. Not all folks become serial killers, but if you open that door and he gets a foot inside. Behold, Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, Christ never forces himself in. But the devil's just the opposite. He gets a foothold and then he'll barge in and take over. Yeah. Amen. Nip it in the bud before it gets any farther. I got to get back to the well. We're almost through. I know it's amazing. Half hour. Dominoes could never do it. In one fell swoop, Jesus had totally jettisoned the broken structure of this Jerusalem establishment in Samaria. Neither temple matters. Neither temple is legitimate. What matters, Christ said, is the worshiping of the Father, and that worship must be in spirit and in truth. The woman at the well has understood the implications of Jesus' articulation of her social standing. That is to say, a society can worship in spirit and in truth only when it has faced the truth of its communal brokenness. In other words, America can get right with God as soon as they admit they are broken and without God. It's your part to confess, and I'm wrong. I sat and I got to go back to this testimony. I sat and I marveled. My wife and I were just amazed, absolutely amazed, at this 15-minute excerpt that we heard the other night. And we sat and we marveled because he went down through all of this in his life. And he said, I am asking for your forgiveness. And he apologized to this generation and the generation to come and the generation before, because he said, I have fooled all of you into thinking this is the right way. And we have raised a generation to say, hey, it's not important. You know, you're in church, man. You fell. Get back up. Dust off. Sometimes it takes more than just dusting off. You hearing me? Sometimes it takes you falling on your face and asking for repenting and asking God to forgive you. Dusting off doesn't work in every situation of life. You say it not to get back up, Brother Jamie? Absolutely not. Always get back up. But some things require repentance. And a turning around and away from and walking away from. And a severance from, and a separation from, and a throwing away of, and a burning of, and a discommunication with. Some things are vital, especially as a young person and as a mom and dad. It's vital because you know why? I've got two children that watch me, Brother Aaron. You've got, how many you got? Six. I had to check, make sure there wasn't another one in there somewhere. Six. All eyes, 12 eyes on you. You feel the pressure. You feel the weight. It's important I do right, Sister Rose, because my children are watching me. And if they go to hell because of me, y'all getting this? Broken, rejected, defeated. And despair. Despair means without hope. No hope. And when you have no hope, you're saying there's no God. And with no God, there is no hope. But I want you to know tonight, Brother Dale, there's a God. And as long as there's a God, there's hope. And as long as there's hope, you can't have despair. As long as you've got God in you, the world may say you're defeated or that you're weak. But in God's eyes, you are victorious. You can make it and live good in an ungodly generation. You can do it. And here on this well that was so famous by Jacob, here on this well, something was taking place. Here on this well, a woman that had been outcast by outcasts, her head downtrodden, her life seemed a wreck and a ruin. She was figuring out there was something special about this man. He was not like every other man. He wasn't like every other man in the fact that he wasn't wanting something from her more than a confession of her life and a yielding of her life, not her physical being. He didn't want that. He wanted her to be pure in heart. And when she figured out who he was, the Bible said that she dropped her water pot and she ran back to the city. Hope you can run on those things. And she sat down in the city and drank a Starbucks coffee. She's not good. And she told the city, "Woo, that was the high point of the message right there. Thanks for sharing it with me, sis. Come, see a man. Not just like any man. Come see a man. He told me everything that I've done. Everything. All he asked was, go get your husband. She said, sir, I have none. And all he said was, that's right, you've had five, and the one you got now is not your own. He was exact that the one she was living with wasn't a husband, and the number of husbands that she had. But she said, he's told me everything that I've done. He got into her intimate life, and that began to change her. And from her confession of that, and being honest, her life was being changed. And when she changed, she ran back to the other outcast and said, come see a man. And then guess what happened? Come on, work with me here. I'm almost finished. What happened? They all came. Y'all didn't know you was doing this tonight, did you? They all came up. They wanted to see this man. And the disciples, stand up back here, Brother McKelvey. Stand up right where you're at. You don't have to move. Brother Aaron, stand up right over there. Brother Heath, stand up over there. Brother Kevin, stand up. My disciples here. Where'd the woman go? Where's she at? Get over there by Jesus. Now, I didn't say sit down. Come see a man. And the disciples came up, and they began to talk. What's going on? But they never asked the question, what's he seeking? Or why is he talking to her? Because they already knew. At that moment, this is just Jamie's commentary. You can throw it out and listen to Matthew Henry if you'd like. That's all right with me. But at that moment, Brother Heath, I think they all knew. Now I know why we came through Samaria. Right there. It made the difference. Just one person at an odd time of the day. And this whole crowd, unlike the Gadarenes, they wanted Jesus to leave immediately because they wanted their pigs more than Christ. But this town said, can you stay with us for a while? We'd like to hear some more about this. And he stayed two more days. And then they came because of her. But after they came to Jesus, they said, now we believe ourselves because we have heard him. And we know that he is the Christ. Come on, music, let's play tonight. Thank you. Y'all can go sit down. I appreciate your help tonight. Thank you, brothers. Come, music. Broken-hearted folks are all around us in our everyday lives. We walk past them. We smile at them. We joke with them. And then all of a sudden we read the news and that guy's face or that gal's face looks familiar. Suicide. Murder. Robbery. Adultery, well, that don't get posted. That's not a big deal anymore, I guess. Incest, child molestation. How many folks do you realize? How many folks do you think all of a sudden open up the paper one day and realize they live next door to a serial killer? Didn't recognize it. But Christ came to heal brokenhearted. My son, when he was little, I'll tell this and I'll close. My son, when he was very small, he's getting to the age now, you know what it's like, all you dads. There's that age where dad can do anything, you're the greatest in the world. And then they hit that tweener years. Seems like tweener years are starting to be as bad as teenage years. But they start hitting those age between being a kid and being a teenager, and all of a sudden I'm right on that cuff of I'm starting to think dad don't know anything. That's kind of where I'm at. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? No, okay. Just want to check. I didn't think your boys would ever be like that. Never. Hallelujah. Shout now on that one. My son used to come to me and he'd have a toy and he'd be broken. Literally a wheel popped off. I'd pick it up and I'd just snap it back on and hand it to him. His face would just light up. And he'd hug me. And he'd go show my wife, Daddy fixed my toy. Here recently he had a pocket knife. Well, I guess I still got those glimpses. He had a pocket knife. I took it out. A little riveted fell out of it. Come on, don't get quiet. I mean, Brad told about his cow story earlier.
I thought that was neat, so bear with mine. And I had a pocket knife. Sister Hoffman, the rivet had fell out and his little knife was loose. I took it out in the garage and I drilled that hole out, Brother Dale, and I tapped it. Got a screw out of a box. I've turned into my dad, collecting every screw. I find them on the street, put them in my pocket. Miscellaneous nuts and bolts. Now I got about 20 boxes of them. Used to make fun of my dad. Now I got odds and ends, everything. I can build a robot out of what I got in my garage. And I put this screw down in there and I tightened it up and his face lit up. That is a great joy to me. That I took something broken and I fixed it. And some of the saddest times in my life so far is when my son fell and he cut his head open. And there was nothing I could do. I'm not a surgeon. I'm not a doctor. And I had to take him to the hospital. And knowing that he was in pain, Brother Wilmoth, and I couldn't do anything about it, I felt helpless. I didn't like that feeling. So now when he gets hurt, I try and super glue it and stitch it myself. No, I'm joking. I'm kidding. I didn't like that helpless feeling. But the feeling that I really love the most of all of it is knowing my son knew if he was something broken, he could bring it to me. I could fix it. The greatest feeling of being a Christian is knowing, Brother Rose, when I'm broken, I have a father I can go to that I know can fix anything. And many times, Brother David Sperry, we stop God in the middle of him fixing it and we try and do it ourselves. We end up making a complete mess and wreck out of what he's trying to fix because we want to hurry up and get it done. But if we just leave it, Brother Michael, just leave it in God's hands, he'll fix it. He is a mender of broken things. He can make everything new. The words to the song says, I can't take a heart that's broken and make it over again. But I know a man who can. And I can't take a heart that's sin sick and make it over again. But I know a man who can. I don't know how he takes a heart or a life burdened with red scarlet sin. Wash it clean and make it white as snow. I don't know how he does it, but he can. And I don't know who I've been preaching to tonight. Maybe it's somebody by the broadcast. Maybe it's somebody you'll take the CD to. I don't know. But I want you to know under the sound of my voice, I know a man who can fix the brokenhearted. It doesn't matter how broken that it is. He can fix the outcast of the outcast, the downtrodden of the downtrodden. He's the lifter up of heads. He can restore the joy of your salvation. He can make you anew and aright again and again and again. And I want you to know tonight, don't leave this house if you're broken. Don't leave this house broken. Because the healer and the mender is here tonight. I've wrestled with this all day long. Could we all stand? I'm going to close. I'm going to open this altar up. I've wrestled with this. A familiar story. But a woman that was broken. A woman that could probably, if you would allow me to say it, could be pulled out of that time frame and slid right into our society and almost fit like a glove. We don't recognize moms and dads. I don't recognize enough, Brian, what my son and my daughter face. And I need to recognize more. I don't recognize enough what our older young folks face. I think I need to recognize more.
because this generation's facing even more than what I faced, more than what some of you faced. I never dreamed I'd ever see in the front page of the Dayton Daily News the highest crime rate, the highest percentage for 911 emergency calls for rapes, gang violence, murders. Was not a bar, was not an establishment, but it was a high school in the middle of Dayton, Ohio. All right? A high school that maybe some of these kids might attend. I don't think they will, but maybe their high school. Who would have ever thought at a quiet school in Columbine, what, 12, 15 years ago? Two boys would come in on a rampage. Who would have thought the successor schools that the same incidents tried to play out would have ever happened? Who would have thought that an Amish community would have a deranged man come in? Let me rephrase that. A broken man come in and just open fire. Brother, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm trying to shake you into the reality that we live in a broken society. But we don't have to be downtrodden, nor do we be quiet, because we have one who can heal the brokenhearted, who can mend every wound of life, who can put marriages back together, who can clean up a life of a drug addict and an alcoholic, a prostitute, who can forgive a homosexual and a lesbian and turn them around and set them on a righteous path on their way to glory. You hearing me tonight? God can heal the broken. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder, under the sound of my voice, we're not trying to point folks out. We're not trying to single you out. We're not trying to push you to the side to make you feel like you're everybody's looking at you. But I want you to know tonight, I have wrestled with this message for your soul. And if you're broken inside, this altar call is for you. If your heart is downtrodden, you say, Brother Jamie, I haven't done no major sin. I just feel like I'm in trouble. I'm in a battle. And I'm feeling like any moment I could snap. Any moment I could break. This altar call is for you. I want you to slip out right now. Nobody's looking around. Every eye's closed, every head's bowed. Folks are praying. You say, Brother Jamie, it's me. It's my heart. There's something in me that's broken. I can't put my finger on it, but I feel it's broken. I sit and I cry at night, and I don't know why. It's because I'm broken. And I need Jesus. Because if I stay broken too long, my life will be destroyed. Come on, I'm leaving the altar open. Saints, just pray. Pray right now. I'm broken. Brother, I'm broken. I don't know how to get out of this pride. I don't know how to break the chain of pride, but I'm broken inside. I don't want my wife, I don't want my husband to look down on me. Tonight, I'm going to tell you, under the sound of my voice, nobody will look down on you. Tonight, the healer of the brokenhearted is here. And he's here just for you. Come on, slip out. Several have already come. I wonder who else is in here. You'll say, Brother, it's me. I don't want you to leave this building tonight being broken. You don't have to. The well is still here. And he's still waiting by the well. Just one more minute, I'll wait. That's it. Come on. About 30 more seconds. Church, I'm waiting. I hate to belabor it, but I'm waiting. I don't want to shut this off or someone comes. Na 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 moshia na 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 bakus. right, saints, let's come. If you're here tonight and you're broken, come with them, please, I beg you. Don't leave this house. Don't leave this house being broken. Hallelujah.
He knows he can.